Well, let me get into this word this morning. I want to continue in the series on the book of Ecclesiastes, one never done before in 30-something years, but I feel that people are getting something out of it. They're hearing what life is really all about and what it's not all about and so on. And the theme of this message today is basically the fact that we'll never find our purpose in life if we put the pursuit of our pleasure above the pursuit of God's priorities for our life as well. So that's basically what this theme of today's message is all about. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. It's just so wonderful to be in a place with those who love you and who worship you in spirit and in truth even today. And we don't take this for granted. We don't take it lightly. It's not some religious activity. It really is a dress rehearsal for what we're going to be doing for eternity around your throne. So thank you. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your presence in our midst. And I just ask that you would guide and direct this word this morning and give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us even today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. And if you agree, just say amen. Amen. To God be the glory. You know, according to a 2024, that's the year we're in, I guess, the World Happiness Report, some of you might know what that is about. You know where the U.S. ranks globally on the chart of 143 nations of who's the happiest and who's not? We are rated 23rd in the world on happiness. And it's getting worse. Last year, we were rated 15th. People are getting more unhappy. In fact, Americans under 30 are even more unhappy, more dissatisfied with life. Their happiness score is around 62 out of 143. And I find that hard to imagine in a country like this. So much affluence, entertainment, ease. Why are people so unhappy in this country? You know, there was a book written, the name of it was The Dopamine Nation, Finding Balance in the Age of Indulgence. And this author, her name was Anna Lemke, wrote this. She said, compared to our ancestors, we are living in a world of opulence. She said, on the bright side, constant access to resources and remarkable amenities creates a great world of opportunities that we live in. On the other hand, this way of living turns people into dopamine addicts. Now, for some of you that don't understand what dopamine is, it's a chemical that's released in your body when you're feeling pleasure. And it's like you want that to, you want to feel that pleasure. And that's a chemical that actually gets released in our body. A lot of people are dopamine addicts. Come on, I want to feel good. I want to feel that pleasure. And we're likely all one of them in some way. After all, who doesn't want to be or feel pleasure in life? You know, with so many temptations that we have just clicks away, it's hard not to fall into that trap of seeking pleasure. So many opportunities to do that. You know, our society today is indulged in a various amount of what we call isms, and it's leaving people empty. It's leaving people ultimately unhappy. Let me give you 10 popular ones of these that come into my mind. The first one is individualism. Life is all about me. It's about myself. Then there's materialism. Material possessions are more important than any spiritual values you could ever want. Then there's relativism, meaning there's no objective absolute truth. Everyone's truth is what their truth is. There's no absolute truth. Then there's humanism, a focus on humanity and human solutions as opposed to divine solutions that God gives us. Then there's pluralism. All beliefs and behaviors are equally valid. Whatever you believe, it's valid. Rationalism. Opinions and actions are based on reason alone, what you think is right. Then there's the old Darwinism. All of life evolved from nothing into something. Then nihilism. Life's not worth living because it has no meaning to it. Two more. Escapism. Seeking of diversions to escape reality. And the last one, which is really one I'm going to look at today, is called hedonism. The pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of sensual indulgence. The primary motivation that we should have in life is to pursue pleasure. You know, many studies have determined that most people are pursuing a hedonistic lifestyle. They seek enjoyment. They seek pleasure. It's their top goal in life. I can't believe this, but one study showed that 80% of Americans are classified in this hedonistic desire. 88% of people. Another article that was written that said the state of our culture, this author said, the fastest growing sector of our culture is distraction. Distraction. Anyone ever get distracted? Oh, excuse me one second here. Scrolling through life. Swiping and scrolling. Here. See, our brain rewards us with these brief bursts of distraction that we get. It releases that dopamine when we're looking at something that really catches our attention and so on and so forth. Makes us feel pleasure. And it keeps us continually doing the same thing. We're pursuing gratification. We want to be gratified. They call it the dopamine loop. You get this stimulus, then this dopamine that gives you pleasure gets released. Then you want more of that, and that forms a habit. Another way to say it is distraction leads to pleasure, and then it reinforces that with that dopamine being released, and then you get addicted to whatever it is. It's what's going on around us today. It all leads to those addictions, to those unholy habits, to those cycles of sin that so many people are in. This one guy, he referred to TikTok and other social media apps that utilize these brief videos. He calls it digital opium. He said our dopamine culture. He wrote these words, that the more addicts rely on these stimulus, the less pleasure they receive. He said at a certain point in the cycle, the complete absence of enjoyment in an experience supposedly ends. They keep doing it. You know, addicts want more and more, and they get less and less pleasure out of it. They start to get numb to everything. It doesn't satisfy them anymore. Nothing satisfies them anymore as we seek more and more pleasure. And that's the message about what I want to talk about, what Solomon learned in his life as well. The more he pursued happiness, the more unhappy he became. And he concluded that it was like chasing the wind. You know, last week I finished up on Ecclesiastes chapter 1 by learning that dissatisfaction in life is designed to lead us to find satisfaction in God alone. He conducted all these experiments by studying the unprofitable work that was in front of him, the things he was doing, that things around him, the unending world around him that were trying to give him stimulus, and the unsatisfying wisdom that he had within him, his own self. And he concluded it was a boring and tedious life that he was living in. Ecclesiastes verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. And this is, he concluded this. He said, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing it, nor the ear ever filled with hearing it. And now in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he goes on this trek of searching for satisfaction in his life, for purpose in his life. He basically goes into dopamine hyperdrive. I mean, he was in dopamine on steroids. He threw himself into a hedonistic lifestyle to find out if that's the answer to life. And I believe, as we look at these next passages, they'll each show you the different areas that he looked at, if we can put them up here. Different areas that he looked at that he thought would fulfill him. First one was pleasure. The second one was projects. The third one was prestige. The fourth one was performance. And all of these wound up changing his perspective on what life was all about. You see, the more that he pursued pleasure and projects and possessions and prestige and performance, the more he lost perspective on the purpose of life. See, we'll never find our purpose in life if we put the pursuit of pleasure above God's priorities for our life. We'll never find our purpose. Now, let's look at a little more detail in this. First, look at his pursuit of pleasure. He plunged headlong into pleasure seeking. Look at the first part of verse 1 in Ecclesiastes 2. It says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to enjoy yourself. He was determined in his own heart to find happiness through hedonism, through the seeking of pleasure. And the phrase, come now, is like a strong indication which shows he didn't just move around or drift into that lifestyle, but he made a deliberate choice to partake in pleasure. And enjoy yourself, he said, literally means I'm going to plunge into this. It's similar to the man that Jesus had rebuked in Luke 12:19. He said this, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. I have everything I want. I want to relax. I want to drink. I want to be merry. And we know what happened after that. Jesus said, well, your life now is taken from you and all your desires to fulfill yourself are over. Solomon said, I will test you with pleasure. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to test God to see if pleasure is really the answer. So he did this experiment and to have a pleasurable lifestyle. And it didn't take long for him to conclude that this hedonistic, pleasurable lifestyle was hollow. It had no real purpose to it. See this at the end of verse 1. He says, but behold, this is also was vanity. You know, he looked and he felt and he saw. Look now, I found that pleasure seeking was not going to fulfill me. It was empty. It was useless. Hebrews 11:25 refers to Moses, who said he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, we don't talk about this much at church, but sin is fun for a while, for a period of time. Actually, that's why we sin. Another post that someone put out there, it was called The Rise of Hyper Pleasure. And the author wrote this. He said, several years ago, I was in a conversation with a friend of mine, a former addict, who was sharing with me how he felt after a few years of sobriety. He goes on to say his comments to me were very candid. He said, I love drugs. Still love drugs. He said, I know it sounds crazy, but that's exactly my problem. I wouldn't be an addict if I hated drugs. Later in that same article, the author summarizes a post he read several months earlier also, where someone was asked, why does it take meth addicts years to feel joy again after getting clean? And he said this, he said, regular people have a happiness scale. You know, you could put yourself on the happiness scale from 0 to 10. He said, meth makes that scale go all the way to 1,000 when people are experiencing that in their pleasure seeking. So going from a 9 out of 10 in our own little happiness scales, if we'd use that against the meth, we'd be 9 out of 1,000, because that's what it does for people when they're on that high. Another to explain that. See, our real life experiences are between 1 and 10 on the pain and pleasure scale. And drugs and alcohol, he says, are like hyper pleasures at the time. They experience, they make you feel like 20, 30, 100, 1,000 in what happens in your body. That's why people do these things. Humans have been utilizing drugs and alcohol for almost an entire written history. But what is new today is the broadening the kinds of hyper pleasures available to us. He says, hyper pleasure is crouching at everyone's door. It's just be within reach of people. They can get this high. And it's interesting, in Genesis 4:7, it's the same phrase that's used. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And he looks at three different areas, if you can understand this. You know, children, when they play, you know, the old sword fights, when they do that, they look at the 8, 9, maybe 10 on the pleasure scale. They're enjoying fighting with each other and so on. You know what video games give these kids? 20, 30, 100 on the pleasure scale. That's why they're all into this now. And even reading. Reading, you can have, some people like to read on the 8, 9, 10 in the pleasure scale to read. But little social media things and content and people looking and scrolling after things takes it up to a whole nother level of pleasure and so on. That's why people are constantly into it. Even in intimacy. You know, physical intimacy can be 8, 9, 10 on the pleasure scale and so on. But then the internet and the pornography, internet pornography, takes it to a whole nother level and people's seeking after pleasure. That's why so many are addicted to internet pornography. But he concludes with this. He said, suffice to say, the lid has come off. We know no limits to the degrees of pleasure that are available to us. If an activity makes us feel 8, 9, and 10, and another activity makes us feel 20, 30, and 100 on that scale, that's where temptation comes in, and that's where the enemy has caused so many to stumble. And yet, as he determines, Solomon, even hyper-pleasure leaves us ultimately unsatisfied, even though it puts us on the path to addiction. Verse 2, it's reinforced here. He said this, he said, I said of laughter it is mad, and of pleasure what use is it? The word mad means it's morally perverse. Now, I guess if he might watch those stand-up comics on the late-night host that have these type of unholy humor. I don't know if Solomon watches that, but it certainly didn't fix his hurting heart. But seriously, Proverbs 14:13 said, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The question is, what use is it? It helps us to see how laughing through life and pursuing pleasure at all costs doesn't really accomplish anything, but actually will bring heartache. If you remember the sad story of Robin Williams, comedian, he made all these other people laugh, but he couldn't find happiness in his own life and concluded his life was not worth living, and he committed suicide. And you would think, he's the funniest guy going. Nanu, nanu. Have you ever thought about the word amusement? Do you know what that word means? To muse means to think. That's what it means. And when you put an A in front of that word, it means not to think. According to the dictionary about amusement, it means to divert the attention of, or so to deceive. Amusement, just when we get amused, it really diverts our attention away from the things that God has for our lives. According to verse 3, Solomon's next experiment is one that still very popular today when it comes to seeking pleasure. He said, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding with me wisdom, and how to lay up hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the heaven during the few days of their life. He was exploring, he was seeking out. He concluded that, hey, life's short, so let's party. Let's see that. That's got to make us really happy and pleasurable. You know, there was a song written by a guy named Luke Byron. He said, so I'm going to sit right here on the edge of this pier and then watch the sun disappear and drink a beer. That was the line. You see, Solomon experimented. He had access to the finest wines and liquors from all over the world. But when the buzz wore off, he was still bummed. Let me add the warning from Solomon also in Proverbs 20, verse 1. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. This old evangelist used to say, sin fascinates, but it also assassinates. It thrills and it kills. So we'll never find our purpose in life if we put the pursuit of pleasure above God's priorities for our life. Next, Solomon's pursuit of purpose in life led him to projects. After he was hung over for a while, his next pursuit was a massive building project, described. And now let's look at verses 4 through 6. He said, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water in the forests of growing trees. Notice everything he did was big. It all was plural. Works, houses, vineyards, gardens, pools, fruit trees, pool. See, when pleasure didn't satisfy him, Solomon threw himself into these building projects. He designed several cities and homes. And it's interesting that he spent 7 years building the temple, but 13 years building his palatial home. So we see his priorities. He even built a house for his wife, according to 1 Kings 9:14, another house in the forest of Lebanon, 1 Kings 10:17. He had a stable for his horses, 40,000 horses, according to 1 Kings 4:26. Even the ruins of which those stables are around today. He planted vineyards and made gardens and parks, which were like private resorts. You know, it was amazing. The word garden actually can be translated paradise. Some think that he was trying to duplicate the Garden of Eden, the secular way. And he did all that Adam did. You know, when he planted, he watered, he made things. He made the gardens and all kinds of trees. It talks about that in Genesis 2. Now, because he had so many trees, he had to have pools for the trees, and he had to have the water necessary to irrigate them. And there's many pools that are mentioned in Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 2:14. And those celebrated pools are called the Pools of Solomon. They're located between Hebron and Bethlehem in Israel. And there's an aqueduct that was constructed that would bring the water, and it still supplies water in Jerusalem today. However, once again, we will never find our purpose in life if we put the pursuit of projects over the pursuit of God's priorities for our life. Next, he pursued possessions. See, when pleasure and projects didn't fulfill him, made him unsettled, and he decided to purchase possessions, verses 7 and 8. He said, I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, and more than anyone who had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. He needed, you know, he constructed a lot of things, so he needed a lot of good workers. He had so much stuff. He had many herds and flocks, more than anyone before him. You know, to get a sense of the magnitude of this man's possessions, 1 Kings 4:22 and 23 says, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores, which is a large amount of flour, 60 cords of metal, of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pastures fed, cattle full with cattle, hundreds of sheep, deer, gazelles, rosebucks, fatted fowl. If you were measuring that in our culture, everything that he had, you would take Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Bill Gates, and Warren Buffet, and he had more than all of them combined in the type of stuff that he had. He accumulated silver. He accumulated gold. He taxed people. He did it through trade. In fact, 1 Kings 10:21 describes the opulence of his possessions. It says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were made of gold, and all vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. And he also hired all these musicians that he had, all giving him live entertainment. And when none of this satisfied him, he turned to the pleasures of intimate relationship. And 1 Kings 11:3 said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, all available to him day and night. However, Solomon found out that he can never find out his purpose in life if he just pursued possessions above God's priority. Next, he looked for prestige. Those other things didn't work for him. When the wine and the women and the songs left him feeling empty and unsatisfied, he wanted to say, I know what's going to make me. I don't want to be popular. I want people to notice me. I want people to look up to me. I want to be the most popular person alive. That'll give me purpose in life. So we see this in verses 9 through 10. He said, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for everything I did. People looked up to me. It was all about him. Now, if you look at Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 17, these are the verses we're looking at today. It was all about him. He used the word myself 4 times, me 6 times, my 12 times, I 24 times. You think it was all about him in his life and what he pursued? He became very well known, the best and brightest. According to 1 Kings 10:23, it said, thus King Solomon excited all the kings of the earth, excelled it over above all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And Solomon did whatever he could to expand his brand of influence on the world stage. However, all his self-promotion, all his self-indulgence, all his self-centeredness never satisfied him. That's why we'll never find purpose in life if we put the pursuit of prestige above the pursuit of God and his priorities for our life. Next one, performance. See, when he was pursuing prestige, that left him flat. So we focus on something that's still popular today, his performance. If you look at verse 11, he said, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had extended in doing it. The word considered means I looked at what I did directly and I saw how amazing I was. He looked inwardly, took an inventory, and he saw how hard he worked and how good he did and so on. But you know what was alarming? It made him realize he was still empty. At the end of verse 11, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing gained under the sun. Then verse 12 tells us he did another deep dive into his great wisdom and folly. He said, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can man do comes after the king? Only what has already been done. No one, there's nothing new under the sun. He came to that. And therefore, after going through that and he recognized that his purpose in life cannot be found if he pursued performance above God's priorities. All these things changed his perspective, which is the last thing I want to mention. In verse 13, he said he gained the perspective that living a faithful life of wisdom is better than a worthless life of folly. He said, then I saw that there is more to gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more to gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Basically, he spelled it out really clearly in Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to have wisdom and understanding than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. See, what he discovered was, you know, guess what? It doesn't matter who you are or what you have, whether you're wise or foolish in this life, death, we're all going to experience death. We see this in verse 14 and verses 15 and 16. It said, yet I perceive that the same event happens to everyone. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that the days to come, all will have long been forgotten. how the wise dies is just like the fool. You know, he added up and looked at his life trying to, on his journey for pleasure, for projects, for possessions, for prestige, for performance. And his perspective became very sobering after all these things that he tried that people are still trying today. In verse 17, he said, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind." He found life repugnant, much like Job did in Job chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." See, Solomon got bored with everything he tried. He was bummed out. He was discouraged. He was depressed. Life was grievous to him. And you wonder, Solomon had more money than he could ever spend. He had more power than he could ever wield. He had more material possessions than he could ever enjoy, more intimate relationships than he could handle, more prestige than anyone else. He worked hard to perform, but none of these things satisfied him. He found life to be extremely empty and worthless and meaningless, chasing after wind. And I really think, as we look at life today, if you remember, Tom Brady is a good example. He won 3 Super Bowls. He won more, actually 7, but after he won his 3rd Super Bowl, he said this. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowls and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, you got it together. You reached your goal. You got the dream of a lifetime, 3 Super Bowls." And he was thinking, life's got to be more than this. This can't be what's all cracked up to be. And then they asked him, "Well, what do you think the answer is?" You know what he said? "I wish I knew." You got the answer. He didn't. See, our unsatisfied longings that people have under the sun are a clue that we're made to find our only satisfaction in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only satisfaction in the things that he has purposed for your life that will ever fulfill you. So as Solomon neared the end of his extravagant excursion in life, he realized that many of the fantasies that he had and thought were going to fulfill him turned out to be nothing more than bad dreams. Solomon was looking for something of substance in life, yet nothing ultimately satisfied him. You know, it's as if he woke up one day, looked around, saw the wine bottles, finest wine, saw the women around him, heard the music and all those people playing music for him, each room filled with incredible treasures. He looked at that. He looked out the window and saw his amazing landscape, yards, and all that he had. And basically he said to himself, "This is all crazy. There must be more to this life. I'm on a dead-end road here." And I suspect that some of us feel the same way. Life is not fulfilling. It's lacking meaning to me. It's lacking purpose for me. Things you thought would bring you happiness, pleasure, projects, possessions, prestige, performance have left you feeling empty. It's like chasing after the wind. You can't seem to get a hold of that which will ultimately provide your life with meaning. Things you've tried have been made you feel blah, maybe, or bummed out. So what should our response be to everything that he did for us so we don't have to chase after the wind and all those things? What do we need to do? First, I believe we need to repent from trying to find fulfillment apart from God in any way. Borrowing a phrase from C.S. Lewis, he said this, "Every worldly pleasure you're pursuing is doomed to final frustration." You know, it's time to repent of those things. Refusing to pursue sinful pleasures because they will fail to provide what we hope for, they will. And they will also put our relationship with the Lord at risk as well. See, we need to determine what the lasting satisfaction is in life, and it only comes from God. God's glory, God's goodness in our life. Why should we pursue anything else? Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life." He lets us know what the path of life is. He said, "In your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore." You want the fullness of joy? You want the pleasures forevermore? Be at God's right hand. Be in the midst of Him. Have Him in your life, in every area of your life. Ask our worship team to come on up here now, please. Some people here may have things, possessions, desires that you think are going to fulfill you. But let me ask you this. Are you really happy and satisfied internally with those things? Do material things really give you eternal pleasure? Remember my sharing, I think it was a week or two ago, where I said, it doesn't matter what you have, and if you win the Monopoly game and you have all the money and all the land and all the railroads and all everything, it all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. So what are we looking to build on in this life? Are we like King Solomon asking ourselves, I have everything that I want, but why do I feel empty? Why do I feel dissatisfied? You know, if you're seriously thinking that material things or money or lifestyle will give you lifetime security and happy pleasures, you better think again. They will not bring you those things. Because everything that you own is expendable and expirable, and it won't go with you. It can get stolen. My dad went through that. He had a lot of money in the bank, and he invested into a scam, and all the money that he worked for his whole life was stolen. Everything he told me, Michael, we have so much money. It all got stolen through a scam. Even if you have it, it could get taken from you somehow, some way. It can get ruined, destroyed, repossessed. And when you die, again, you can't take it with you. Material things, money, no way. The only thing, again, that fits in that coffin is your body. So if we're tired of feeling empty in some of our pursuits, we really want to have our life in the right direction, the real meaning and the true purpose that God has for us, we need eternal joy, eternal security. That's where we need to be putting our time, energy, and resources into. Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "Oh, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God himself is everything we need. He said he will take care of it all. According to his riches, he'll satisfy our needs. And with that, we can experience eternal joy and eternal peace and love and security if we give it all to him, if we put our lives totally into his hands. You see, material things and physical lifestyles are not going to do it. They're finite, but spiritual life and fellowship with God is infinite for this life and the life to come. And we have to make that choice. Live a short life of ceaseless seeking after pleasure and on earth, or choose an eternal life, living in heaven with our Heavenly Father forever and having our needs met down here as well. My hope and prayer is that we choose rightly. Choose your Heavenly Father. Choose to live for Him. Choose to put Him first. Remember, back in that scripture I read in Luke 12:19, about the guy that thought he had everything, had all the bonds. He had to build more bonds to put more of his stuff in and so on. And I would say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid out for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's a hedonistic lifestyle that Solomon was leading as well. But let's not forget what God told this guy. In Luke 12, 20 through 21, God said to him, you're a fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich in the things of God. Every one of us need to make that choice. Let's pray. Father, we've come to that place and recognize that it's only you. Lord, we don't have to follow the path of Solomon, seeking pleasure and possessions and prestige and all those things that he thought would fulfill him. And even today, so many people live that way, thinking that will fulfill their lives. But the only thing that we could ever want is just give me Jesus. Amen? We just want him. And everything else will be meaningful to us. How many can actually say, just give me Jesus today? If you are in that place, let's stand and let's tell him that, even as we worship him, even now. Amen. You can have this world. Just give us Jesus. Everything that he has for us, not only in this life, but the life to come. Amen. May that just be our hearts. May that be our priorities. May that be our purpose. Everything else is chasing after the wind. Everything else is vanity. Vanity of vanity is meaningless. The only thing that has meaning is the life that he has purposed for us to live out here as a preparation for the life eternal with him. Let's make sure we're living out his purposes for such a time as this. And as we do, his desire is to bless us and be with us and provide for us. And these are the words of our Father from heaven, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance, turn his face toward you, thus give you peace and place his name upon you as one of his sons and daughters, knowing if his name is on us, nothing could be against us, that greater is he within us than anything the world could ever give us. And we receive that in the words in the Hebrew, Yivarech Adonai Ve'yishmarech Ya'er Adonai Panav Alech Vihunech Yisa Adonai Panav alecha, v'yasam lecha shalom. Father, just give us your son. Give us his plan. Give us his purpose for our life. Give us his will. And we know when we're walking in that, we will have the peace that passes all understanding. And we pray these things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, give the Lord a hand.